But it's been a good day, a joyful day, and joy is what it's all about. That's why we're here. We're talking about this idea of joy. That's why it's hanging, you know, so brightly on the stage. I remind you what we've already kind of talked about. I want to kind of remind you of that. This whole series started months ago when I was reading through the Luke chapter 2 account of Jesus' birth, just to kind of prepare for what direction we wanted to go with our Christmas services. And I read that announcement that many of us have read so many times, myself included, you know, that the angel came to the shepherds and says, I have good news of great joy. And it was at that moment that I just thought, man, where's the joy? Am I living with that joy? Does that joy still apply to us today, thousands of years later? And that's what we've been looking at the past couple of weeks. And just kind of some broad sweeps of some things that we've already talked about to get to this point today. In week one, we talked about how God is the object and the source of our joy. That if we are looking for joy in anything other than God, then our joy will be fleeting. It will be temporary at best. I mean, our kids bring us great joy. Our spouses bring us great joy. Our work environments, you know, are supposed to be bringing us great joy. Just life in general, the relationships that surround us being a part of the human condition ought to bring us great joy. But if we look to any human endeavor or any human being to be our source of eternal joy, it will be fleeting and temporary. For people will disappoint us, we will disappoint people, but God never disappoints. And so our object, the source and the object of our joy ought to be at all times God. If we find ourselves in his joy, then we will take hold of the joy that we were created to take hold of. We also talked about how joy finds a home in an empty heart, that as we empty our heart of all those human endeavors and we just let knowing God and being known by God be enough, that our pursuit ought to be a relationship with God, and then everything else is a blessing of that relationship, even the spouse, even the children, even the job, even whatever. Everything else then is a blessing, is a byproduct of just God loving us and giving us opportunities in which we are then called to be stewards. Last week, we looked at this idea that there's joy in God's grace, and we looked in the Hebrew at the core of what grace means. I remind you that the shepherds were Jewish, so the angel came to the Jews and made this announcement to the Jews, and for us to understand what they would have understood and how they would have received this news, we have to go to the Old Testament to look at what they would have heard and understood, because the New Testament was being lived out at the time. And so we have to look at the Old Testament to understand how the shepherds and the Jews would have understood what the angel was announcing. And so we looked at kind of a weird story for the Christmas season, but Noah, the flood, the ark, and how we looked at the word grace in the Hebrew, and at its core, it means the protection of life, that as Noah was protected in the ark, protected from the chaos of the flood, from the judgment of sin and wickedness, that what was spiritual, or I'm sorry, physical in the Old Testament is spiritual in the New Testament, that now Jesus is the new ark, that as we are in Christ and experiencing the grace of God in Christ, that our lives then are protected in Christ, and that we now are protected from the chaos and the judgment of sin and death and wickedness today. Jesus is the new ark of our salvation. That's the last couple weeks. This week, I want to talk about this another element of joy, another reason that we can find joy in the announcement, what the shepherds would have heard and understood as what was going on with the announcement of the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. So this morning, we look at this reason, and it is this, the joy of illumination. Joy of illumination. There's a couple of verses that aren't going to be on the screen, so just listen closely to these verses, and then from here we will move forth. In Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah prophesied these words of God. God says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. This is Isaiah 9:2, if you want to write down the reference. That the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Several chapters later in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 60 verses 1 through 3, the prophet says these words of the Lord, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And these are prophecies of the coming Messiah, given in the sense of light, in a light metaphor, that this Messiah will come and he will be a light breaking, overcoming the darkness. And we see here in the verse 3 of Isaiah 60, where the prophecy says, nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And if we look at Matthew nativity scene, we know that kings did come to the light, to Christ, to the Messiah who was born to present gifts. And so Isaiah kind of opens our thought to this idea of illumination. See, in the birth of the Savior, in the birth of the Messiah, in the announcement of the angels that today unto you a child has been born, he is Jesus the Christ, with this announcement of the angels, we have illumination. Illumination is a big part of what Jesus came to be and to do. See, we discussed a couple of weeks ago the darkness of the times in which Jesus was born. God had been silent for 400 years. His presence had departed his people, the Israelites, out of judgment of their betrayal, their idolatry, their disobedience. And God departed from amongst the people. And so God had been silent for 400 years. The light had gone out, I guess you could say. The Romans were occupying the Jews and their own homeland. And so the Jews were subject to an occupying foreign government within their own homeland. So there's a darkness of the times. And Jesus came as the light to prevail over, to overcome the darkness. So what might the shepherds have understood about joy, about illumination upon the angel's announcement of great joy? I want to go back to the Luke 2 announcement. We read it a couple weeks ago, read it last week. I want to read it again. I want us to pay attention to another little part of it that we've not given attention to until this morning. So starting in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Okay, so I want us to notice something, and if you're an underliner, if you brought your Bible, a physical Bible, and you're an underliner or highlighter, you circle things, I want you to look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and what happened? The glory of the Lord did what? Shone around them. So we have glory and light kind of being synonymous, that with the glory of the Lord was light. As the light shone, the glory was there. And so that's what we're going to look at today, glory and light, and this idea of illumination that we receive from the birth of the Messiah and from having then putting our faith and our trust in him, and how we can have the sin in our life revealed, the darkness of our life overcome because of what God has done through the Messiah. So the glory of the Lord was with the angels, it shone around them, and the response of the angels was of fear. This light has to have been a light like we've never experienced before. Anyone ever stared at the sun? I don't suggest you do it. But, I mean, there's been a few times, you know, where just, I used to play baseball a lot, softball, whatever, you know, and sometimes the ball would be hit and it's right there in the sun and you do your best to try and catch it and you see spots for the rest of the day. You're wondering if you've just got blinded, you know. That's nothing, obviously, compared to what's going on here. We see this light appearing to God's people several times through the scriptures. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts on the road to Damascus, before he was the greatest church planter, he was the persecutor of the church, and this voice from the heavens came, and with it was this light that knocked him off of his horse, that blinded him. We know that Moses in the Old Testament was up on the mountain with the Lord, and the Lord was presenting Moses the law, the instruction, the Torah, and you know, Moses, as he departed and came down and descended the mountain, his face was said to have glowed. It was glowing. Just this light is just a light that none of us have ever experienced. And here it is now with accompanying the announcement of the angels and just causing great fear in the shepherds. So, and again, in order to grasp the power of all of this, I want to look at the Old Testament. And really, as we go to the Old Testament to understand what was going on, what they would have thought when the light was shining, when the Messiah announcement was being made, we really go no further than the first few words of the Bible. In Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, 'Let there be light.'" and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. So what we have, first point here, God's glory was in full display at creation. God's glory was at full display at creation. Because what did this light do? This light that emanated, when God said, let there be light, this light emanated, and it was such a bright light that it touched everything that was at the time. And what it did was it illuminated the formlessness, the chaos, the darkness that was. There was this void of creation. In fact, this announcement, let there be light, and there was light. If we keep reading, we see that this announcement and light existed before the sun was created, before the moon, before the stars. So anything that might have been a source of light was yet to have been spoken into existence. And so the only light was the emanence from God, this radiance from God. In fact, glory means emanence which radiated from God's own being. And so what we have on display here in the creation, early on in the creation account, is God's glory, his emanence radiating from within God's own being. Of this heavenly light that is referred to in the Old Testament in Genesis 1:3, this light that revealed and illuminated the chaos, the purposelessness of all things, this void that was nothing, that became creation. Of this light, this heavenly light, we're told in the last book of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 5. One day of this day where there will be no more night. There will not be a need for the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. That's God's faithful. That's God's people who are faithful to the end. That a day will come when we will no longer need the sun. For the only light that will be necessary is the light emanating and radiating from God himself as we are in his presence. God's glory, though, is more than just light. It is that. But it's more than just a bright light. It is also the visible manifestation of his power. God's glory is the visible manifestation of his power. So with this in mind, I mean, it's a bright light. It's a radiance that emanates and touches all things. It's the glory of creation itself. It's a burning bush. If we kind of look through what God has done through the history of dealing with his people, it is this visible manifestation of his power. It's a burning bush. It's a flood. It's a great flood. It's 10 plagues. It's water coming from a rock. It's the parting of the Red Sea. It's the birth of the Messiah. It's an empty tomb. It's a transformed life. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's glory is God making himself known. The visible manifestation of his power, the visible manifestation of his existence, the visible manifestation of his greatness. Now, eventually, this glory, this light, this eminence, this visible manifestation of his power made itself a home with God's people. Anyone ever heard of something called the Shekinah glory of God? This is on, right? Checking. Okay. Anyone ever heard, anyone besides Neil, because he's in the office and he had to deal with me poring over this all week, but the Shekinah glory. Okay. If you've heard of the Shekinah glory is the dwelling. Okay. It's like this dwelling glory of God. Now, in full disclosure, the word Shekinah is not a biblical term. Okay. But the word from which Shekinah comes is a biblical term. And it means to dwell in the Hebrew, Shekan. Okay, so Shekinah is, but it's the Shekinah glory was something that's very well known to the Jewish people. This is not a foreign idea. It's not an idea that's been written into the Bible or anything. This is a very well known idea, but just the form of the word Shekinah does not appear in the Bible. But the root word from which it comes does, to dwell. So they would have understood this dwelling glory of God. And so we see in Exodus 29, that God's glory took up residence in a tent. God instructed his people, you build a tent, a tabernacle, if you would, and all these instructions in Exodus like 27, 28, 29, and eventually God says, and I will take up residence there, that my presence will be there. I will come and dwell with you in the tent of meeting. And it's there that I will meet you, and it's there that I will meet with Moses, and a lot of great historical things for the Hebrews, for the Jews, for the Israelites, happen in the tent of meeting. We see in 1 Kings chapter 8, later on in the Old Testament, that once the temple was built, a more temporary house of God, if you would, God's presence took up residence there. That his eminence, his radiance, God dwelt in the temple. And priests then would go to the temple to seek out the presence of God. The high priest would have the opportunity on an annual basis to enter into what's called the Holy of Holies, the very presence of this brightness, this radiance, the visible manifestation of the power of God. And it was so fearful, it was so unknown as to what to experience in there that they would even tie a rope to this poor guy so if anything happened out of fear there, they can yank him out, which would have brought me great comfort. So I kind of just picture like Raiders of the Lost Ark type stuff going on, you know, not sure what's going on, but I know I have to do this, but you have the means to pull me out so you can bury me one day should this kill me. That's what's going on with this light. And this light took up residence with God's people. And so the Israelites had this very unique relationship with their God. Unlike any other relationship with any other God out there that any other people group worshiped. God was there. He was visible in this bright light, in this eminence, in this radiance. But then we see in Ezekiel chapter 10, that presence depart. Due to just generations and generations of the Israelites' idolatry, betrayal, and disobedience. And God said, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to judge you, I'm going to judge you. Things are going to happen. You're going to be punished for this, but I do love you. You will find my grace. You'll experience it. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, we read about how the Shekinah glory, the dwelling of God, departed Israel. And so what was once this unique relationship with the Israelites and God's people was now a separation. God had left and had been gone and silent for 400 years. Suddenly an angel appears to the Israelites, to the shepherds out in the fields, just minding their own business, doing their work at night, and making this back with the glory of God, with this light of God that they read about, that they heard about all, you know, earlier on in their history, 400 years earlier, hundreds of years prior to that. And now all of a sudden, God's back. Maybe we can begin to understand now why this was an announcement of great joy. The light is back. God, what once dwelt with us is back. I mean, that is good news of great joy, if nothing else, for those people at that time. In his departure, God had assured his people that he would be back, that his grace would be upon them, and that would be in the form of the Messiah, and that's what the angel came to announce. Everything that I said would happen is now happening. Good news of great joy. Okay, so second point then, Jesus, the Messiah, who we now know as the Messiah, Jesus Messiah, is the glory of God. Remember, glory is radiance, eminence, but it's also the visible manifestation of God's power. Jesus the Messiah is the glory of God. The author of Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews 1:3, that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. So that Son, S-O-N, God's Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his wonderful word. Jesus, the Messiah, is the radiance, the eminence of God's glory, the light, but also the exact representation of God's being. And so while Jesus is the radiance and the exact representation, he is what? He's the Shekinah glory of God once again. God in the Messiah is once again dwelling amongst his people. And this is the point that Matthew makes when he names Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, that now God is back in the flesh dwelling with his people once again. Where's the joy? Right there. God is back. God is back dwelling with his people. Now, what does this idea of Shekinah glory remind us? It should remind us of this, that God chose to dwell with his people. His people did not choose to dwell with him. I mean, we even see that in the rebellion, the idolatry, the betrayal. But God chose, God came to the Israelites and said, I want to be your God, I want you to be my people, and God chose to dwell with them. I mean, that is also good news of great joy, that God has chosen to dwell with his people, that he is not satisfied to be aloof, to be distanced, to be away from and separated from anyone or anything, that he has chosen to dwell with his people. So there's good news of great joy that in the Messiah, in Jesus, the Shekinah glory, the dwelling place of God is once again in Israel. It is once again with the people. Not in a tent, not in a temple, in a manger. Not just as this bright, radiant light, but in Jesus. That now contained in Jesus, in the flesh of a human being, is the power, the visible presence of the power of God. Where's the joy? Right there. Why do we believe this? Well, Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, as Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people, his disciples and others that have gathered to just hear what this great teacher is saying, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, what light is Jesus referring to? We have to go back to the Old Testament. What light is Jesus referring to? Genesis 1:3. Let there be light. And there's radiance and eminence that reveals the darkness, that overcomes the darkness, and from whence creation came and all life was formed. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. See, that's lost on us. We read that and we try and make sense of it. But to a Jewish mind, to someone who understands the history and what God has done through his people and for his people, they totally would have understood the joy of the illumination that Jesus now is saying, I'm that light. That light that appeared before the sun, the light that appeared before the moon, the light that appeared before the stars, the light that was spoken into being at that time, I'm that light. The light that eventually took up dwelling in the tent of meeting and took ownership of the temple in 1 Kings 8 is now walking amongst the people in the form of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the visible manifestation of God's power. In Jesus, the glory of God was apparent in Israel once more. And there, my friends, is good news of what? Great joy. God has not forgotten us. Just as God remembered Noah, as we see in the Noah account, that verse says, and God remembered Noah and his family as they were bobbing around in the floodwaters, that God remembered his people and his promises, that God is back. This whole idea of Jesus being that light of Genesis 1:3, go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, that being the Messiah, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Understood there can also mean overcome. The darkness has not overcome it. That being the light of life, the light of the Lord. Okay, fast forward now to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his what? His dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of life. I am the light that was there from the very beginning. And John, the gospel writer, confirms it and says, he is, through him all things were made, for him all things, nothing was made apart from him, that this is the Messiah. This is good news of great joy. God has come to dwell with his people. God is back with his people. They've not been forgotten. Not only so, but now their God is approachable by anybody. See, the high priest, and the high priest alone on a yearly basis was able to go into the presence, into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and to experience that dwelling of God. But now in the person of Jesus, as the dwelling place of God, who's now ambulatory, if you would, and able to get around, he is now approachable. You can reach out and touch the hem of his robe and be healed. You can call his name and he will stop and he will listen to you and he will look at you, he will gaze upon you. You can hear his words. I mean, this is the dwelling place of God now is very real and very approachable. God was back. The Israelites had not been forgotten. He said he would come And he did. To further prove or enhance this point that Jesus is the Shekinah glory, to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote that in Jesus, the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. That's Colossians 2:9. He goes on in Colossians 1. He says that he calls Jesus the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, within whom the fullness of God dwells. See, our God is not a distant, aloof, disinterested God. He is a God who dwells amongst his people. He is a God who moved into the neighborhood. Think about the property values. Right? Think of your neighborhood. You might be thinking, I don't have the greatest of neighborhoods. God's in the neighborhood. God moved into the neighborhood. He bought a place, and he's making it his own. God is very, very approachable in Jesus. Now, the dwelling this time in Jesus took on a human form, which means that Jesus, God, experienced the weakness of the flesh. Would you agree that the flesh is weak? The flesh is weak, right? I mean, he experienced the weakness of the flesh, but without sin. He did not cave into any temptation. He did not cave to anything outside of God's will. We do we not? Anyone willing to admit that? Yeah, we do. Thanks. Thank you. God did not. This is why the author of Hebrews could also say that, you know, we have a high priest that serves us that understands everything we go through. But in that high priest is the ability and the power to overcome that temptation, to stand firm, to persevere, to be faithful through the thick and the thin. So God, Jesus, the Messiah, is God in the flesh, experiencing the weakness of the flesh, but yet without sin, without stain, and without blemish. He is God who possesses great power, great glory, and great renown. And what did he do with all of that? He laid it down so you might live. Did you grasp that? That God, the light of the world, that spoke all things into being, took on human flesh to experience what we experience, but yet without sin, to serve for us an example, and who possesses great power, great glory, and great renown. And what did he do? He laid it all down so you might live. Where's the joy? I think right there. Would you agree? But how soon we forget, right? We leave here. We go back out there into a world that just wants to beat us down, that wants to tempt us and test us. We got to go to jobs that, you know, some of us love, some of us hate. Got to go back to families that some of us love. Right? And just, you know, and we got to take Bear Valley Road. That's never good. Sitting in that traffic light there at Bear Valley and Mariposa, right? I'm convinced I'm going to miss Christmas because I'm going to be sitting there. But the world just beats us down. God laid everything down so you might live. Where's the joy? It's in that. That God who possessed great power, great glory, great renown, laid everything down so you might be saved. See, God chose you. He chose you. Amen? He chose you. God chose you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God did not wait for you to prove yourself, to jump through any hoops, to have any accolades of your own. He came and he said, I choose you. I will lay it all down so you might live, so you might be saved. No matter how far gone you think you are, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you think, no matter how many broken marriages you have, no matter what your past or background, God says, I choose you. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Where's the joy? Is it not there? That there's not a thing that we can do to save ourselves. It was all done through the Messiah, Jesus, on the cross. And through the work of Christ and the grace and protection of God, we then are made to be righteous.
and holy. God is good, is he not? Where's the joy? He laid it all down so you might be saved. Friends, if this doesn't bring us lasting joy, I don't know what will. I really don't know what will. Well, perhaps this final point can help. So Jesus is the Messiah. God's glory is on full display in creation. Jesus, the Messiah, is the glory of God. Now to muddy things up, I present to you this point. Christ followers are the glory of God. If you are a Christ follower, if you have placed your trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, then I submit to you this morning that you are the glory of God. That's weighty, isn't it? That's heavy. In fact, the Hebrew word kabod means weighty or heavy, which is glory in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, and it means weighty or heavy. The weightiness, the heaviness of God, the greatness of God. Okay? And so I present to you this morning this last point that Christ followers, if you're a Christ follower, if you're not, listen up, please, because this can apply to you, and I want it to apply to you, that Christ followers are the glory of God. That's right. That means that if you've placed your trust in Jesus, you are the glory of God. And what's the glory? The radiance and eminence of God, right? But it's also the visible manifestation of his power, of his greatness, of his presence, okay? Christ followers, you are the visible manifestation of God. It just got weightier, didn't it? Now do you believe me that God's in your neighborhood? And some of you are like, yeah, I believe you now, but I don't like it. Because you're probably doing what I was doing when I kind of came up with this idea. Like, I'm not so sure my life depicts the glory of God. Is that a fair assumption? Like, wow, if that's true, have I fallen short of the glory of God? In fact, Romans 3:23 says exactly that. For all have fallen short of the glory of God. But what did he do? While we were still sinners, he died for us. Where's the joy? If it's not there, you're not going to find it anywhere else. See, I remind you that Jesus claimed being the light of the world, referring to the light of creation in Genesis 1:3. And that light eventually dwelt with God's people in a tent and then moved into the temple, in a more permanent house, so to speak. And so to the temple, the priest then would travel to come near to God with the high priest entering into God's glorious presence but once a year. See, the temple, if you read through the Old Testament, the temple was a place of great, great honor. I mean, you didn't mess with the temple. In fact, when Jesus then threatened the temple in the Gospels, that's what really got him in trouble with the Pharisees. You know, when Jesus said, you know, the temple's going to be torn down and raised again, he wasn't talking about the physical temple, but that's what they understood. They thought Jesus was talking about knocking their sacred temple down. Jesus was talking about his own life, his own body. But, I mean, you didn't mess with the temple. The temple had that kind of power, that kind of authority, for that's where God lived. That's where the presence of God radiated and from where it emanated. And what does Jesus then say? Jesus says in John 8, we already read it, that I am the light of the world, right? So we're okay with Jesus the Messiah being the glory of God, right? We're okay with that. What does then Jesus say to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14? Is it coming up? You. Who? You are what? Uh-oh. You are the light of the world. Skipping now to verse 16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So why do we let our light shine before men? Our this visible manifestation of God within us? Why do we let that shine before men? So people would see our good deeds and be drawn to our Father in heaven. Now, I remind you, we are not the source of light. The source of light comes within us. How? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ followers, you contain within you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God, the dwelling. It's not just the, you know, I'm making this stuff up. God is dwelling within you. You are the Shekinah glory of God, the dwelling place of God. Anyone get goosebumps yet? You are the dwelling place of God, the Shekinah glory. Paul reminds us that the dwelling place of God was once the temple, this place of great glory, this great renown, this great honor. You did not mess with the temple. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 3, what was physical in the Old Testament is spiritual in the New. And this is what Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Where God resided in the Old Testament, he now resides in the temple, and that temple is you and me. We, as Christ followers, are the glory of God. We're not the source of glory. God is the source. God is the source of light. God is the source of radiance and eminence. God is the source of the dwelling. We just simply contain it, and we are called to let that light shine before men so others might come and be drawn to our Father in heaven. See, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, we believe in Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, when we confess his name, when we repent of our sins, when we change our mind about how we're going to live our lives, not for long, no longer for ourselves in the pursuit of sin, but now for God's will. And when we are immersed in his name, we ourselves become the dwelling place of God. And as holy and as sanctified and as honored as the temple grounds were, you then are as honored and sanctified and as righteous as those grounds were. We are the new temple. Just as Jesus was the new ark, we are the new temple. Here's the tough question. As the temple, do our lives depict the glory of God? Those of you who know the New Testament, and I'm not going to assume that all of you do, but we know that there's an account where Jesus was offended by what was going on at the temple. And he went and he made himself known, turned over tables, and cast out all the sin and wickedness that was going on in the temple grounds. We're the temple. You are the Shekinah glory, the dwelling place of God, the visible manifestation of God. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we are gods. I'm not saying we're the source of anything. But God has chosen to indwell within us through the Holy Spirit. Where's the joy? God has chosen to dwell within you. You've been chosen. No matter how broken you were, no matter how badly you've sinned, no matter how many marriages you've destroyed, no matter how many relationships you've caused issues with, no matter what drama comes along with you. I mean, God has chosen to reside within you if you place your trust in Jesus Christ. There's the joy. We are the Shekinah glory, the dwelling glory, the visible manifestation of God's greatness and power. And that ought to be reflected in the transformation that takes place within us. This is why we here at Victor Valley Christian Church, we exist to transform families that are far from God by committing to Christ, building community, unleashing compassion. So this, because this transformation takes place. We are not supposed to be the same when we encounter Christ. A transformation. We are a new creation, Paul says. And as new creations, then, our lives ought to depict the power and the greatness of God. Not that we're like Moses and able to just, you know, drop a staff and turns into a snake and, you know, turn water into blood. That'd be awesome. That'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? But the transformation of our life, the being a sinner and now being sanctified as a saint, that's the miracle in our life. And when people who know us see the change that's taken place and the transformation that's taken place through the indwelling of the Spirit, people are drawn to our Father in heaven. So in the very beginning, the Messiah broke the darkness and chaos of a primordial and formless world. And in great acts of power and wonder and manifestations of great strength, the Messiah sought and guided and protected his people. And from the womb of an unmarried teenage virgin came forth the Messiah, God with us, God dwelling, God in the flesh, choosing once again to illuminate and overcome the darkness of a chaotic, purposeless evil world. And upon the cross, that Messiah made right the relationship between God and a fallen humanity, dying, laying everything that he was and had down in order that all who trust upon him might live in that light of the world and that light of life forever. Where's the joy? It's there, is it not? Friends, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that you, in Christ, are the image of God. And in the coming of the Holy Spirit, the risen Messiah lives on within his people, making those people the very dwelling place of God, living on through the life and the vitality within the church. And we, as the Shekinah glory, the dwelling, are to honor God how? Living lives that are worthy of the gospel. Living lives that are worthy of the transformation that Jesus came to bring. Living lives that are worthy of the good news of great joy. Through obedience, through purity, through good deeds, and through perseverance. There's the test. Are we living lives worthy of the good news of great joy? Are we living lives through obedience and purity, good deeds, and perseverance? And you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know. And I would hazard to guess it's because you've not been in God's word for a long time. Find out what all that means. It's here. God has given it to us. The words of life, the light of life are contained right here. We Christians, as I wrap this up, Christians, so just, okay, Christ followers, listen to this. If you're not yet Christ follower, and I said it that way on purpose, hang in there for a second, but Christ followers, today live in the joy that has been imparted to you and implanted within you. For God has chosen to dwell within you. Amen? God has chosen to take up residence in you. And his presence is something to be reckoned with. His presence is one of glory and holiness and sanctification. All those things that are hard to wrap our minds around within us. Okay, live in that joy. Leave in that joy today. No matter what life you go back to when you leave this building, when you go back to that family, go back to that job, go back to the season, whatever's going on, find that joy. Choose that joy that has been imparted to you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are not yet Christians, and I say it that way on purpose because God has a plan. He's choosing you too. See, none of us have been chosen because of anything we've done. We're chosen because God chose us all on the cross. Jesus chose us all when he laid it all down and he said, I'm dying for everybody. And so if you today are not a Christian, why would you leave here today not being one? Why would you leave here today not protected by the grace of God? Why would you leave here today without the indwelling of the Spirit that God has promised to you? Joy is available to you through the person and the radiance and the exact representation of God. In him was life, life that never disappoints, life that never fades, and life that never comes to an end. And that life is available to you today. Why would you leave here today without it? It makes no sense to me. That has been revealed to you today. The joy of illumination has been revealed to you today. Now it's on you to do something with that illumination, with that revelation. Why wouldn't you do something about it today? In Jesus, God illuminated the need for salvation, and it is yours for the taking. Do so today. And you do that, this Christmas will mean so much more than any Christmas past. Now back to what I said at the very beginning. Some of you may need to be baptized today. And you didn't show up today prepared to be baptized. You're fully clothed. We're thankful for that. You're not prepared to be soaking wet. So what? So what? If today God is calling on you and today's the day that you take the plunge to be immersed into Christ and to be in his protection and to publicly declare that you are God's, that you are surrendering to him in Christ. Man, go home soaking wet. So you're cold for a little bit. It's okay. What an adventure and a memory in your faith journey that you could talk about the day you were baptized in your jeans and went home soaking wet, but how cool of a story it would be. The water's warm, I guarantee it. Jason was in it, right? It's warm. Jason's primed. He's ready to baptize someone. He's the chairman of our elders. He's ready. He's Jason the Baptist today. He's got four under his belt. What's a few more? All right, this morning, make a decision. Make a decision to live in obedience and purity and perseverance and a life worthy of the gospel. Make a decision today to leave with the joy contained within you through baptism. Don't leave here today taking anything for granted. The joy of illumination is in the announcement. Rejoice. Amen? Amen. Will you stand with me? If you are brave enough and maybe just crazy enough to take that challenge to be baptized, and don't do it just because I want to see it happen, do it because God is calling you to do it. Do it because today you have been convinced, I need to be in Christ. I need to declare who I am and whose I am. I need whatever God is making available to me, and I want the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can have that today. There'll be some volunteers up here. Please come and talk to one of them. And, you know, Jason's ready. He's ready to change. He'll do it like that. We're ready. Make a decision today. There'll be volunteers up here. If you need prayer, if you want to come to Christ today, if you want to be baptized today, come and just let us know that, and we're going to take care of you the best we can, whatever you need. Thank you for being here today, and may the joy of Christ be within you. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for your love for us and that you laid everything down so we might live. God, thank you for giving us the joy of your protection and the joy of your illumination. God, that what's been revealed to us, God, is that we're saved, that God, you've chosen us, that while we were still sinners, you chose to die for us so we might live. And God, that may not make sense, it may never make sense to our human feeble minds, but one day, God, it will all make perfect sense when we are standing and basking in the radiance of your glow, of your brightness, when the sun has passed away, but God, all we are standing is in your eminence and your radiance. God, we look forward to that day. And I pray, God, that all of us here today experience that one day. And that's through trust and faith in Christ. That's through entering into him through baptism. God, may that take place in all of our lives, if not today, very, very shortly. But God, compel us today to make a decision to live for you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.